Alrighty.
Shabbat shalom.
And Chag Sameach. Wow, another year has gone by, and boy, did it go fast. So, pull up a chair, and let's study the word of Yahweh, and let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven, and we thank you, and we bless you, and we praise you, Father, for all you do in our life. We thank you for always looking out for us. We thank you, Father, for your word and your truth. And we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Father, that your Ruach would guide and lead as we study your word. And we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. So, Chag Sameach again. Here we are. Another year. It is Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets. And tonight I am going to do a study on trumpets and what this day means a little bit. Tomorrow I'll have another message, an almost live message, the same pretty much on the meaning of the day and some prophetic things with that. So I want to go over a few news articles before we start here, because wow, there's just so much in the last year that has been happening. And again, you know, this war with Iran, that was a really bad idea, just keeps lingering on. And now Iran is offensively hitting American ships. They've obliterated some of their bases in the Middle East and different aircrafts that the Americans have. And basically now it seems like, you know, President Trump came out with all this bluster, and for everyone they hit us, we're going to hit them 10 times. And now pretty much he just said this week that nothing's going to happen, the war's going to keep going on, and it's going to end as soon as the election happens in November. I think he realizes the Democrats look like they're going to swamp. And I have my own theory on this. It's just a theory. I could be wrong. But because remember, nothing from 1945 in this end time has happened that wasn't planned just about. Every now and then something sneaks by, the global elite. But I don't believe that President Trump's second term was a mistake or a shock or, oh, they didn't know it was going to happen. I believe because of the blackmail that they have on him with the Epstein files and other things, and because of the financial stuff that they were looking to push ahead that he's more than happy to be part of, I think he was very happy to backstab the American people and you know, get some of his financial things done that he had to do. And I think part of that was what we're seeing now, you know, that bringing in like a lot of this stuff with AI and data centers and basically, you know, getting certain areas in the world under control and moving on from there. And I do believe they're going to throw Trump under the bus, and you know, he'll basically be the one that they're going to blame for most of the stuff that's coming down. But we have a lot of really big stuff coming. Oil went over $100 a barrel again. Brent crude oil, I think, was something like 105. But it says Iran wards a faster, heavier, more painful response to U.S. attacks. And like I said, they have been doing now offensive attacks to American military positions and operations there in the Middle East. Here's another one. Counting improved ballistic missile. Iran vows preemptive action against threats, which they've been doing. Here's another one. Gambling with our lives. AI researcher quits Anthropic and leaves AI entirely over what he calls a threat to humanity. So because this thing is moving really fast with the AI and the AI centers, I mean, when I was studying this because of something we're doing at Sukkot, one of the things I saw was in Utah, and Utah is a pretty big place, you know, it's where the Mormons come from. They have a data center they're building there that is 80 square miles. You know, can you imagine, like, sometimes when we're traveling, we've seen Amazon centers, you know, and you say, wow, look how big that Amazon center is. It looks like, you know, this, like you could fit in there, whatever, 10,000 people. And 80 square miles is the size of a big city, you know, even several big cities that it could be. And so some of these people that were working in AI are coming out. You're getting more whistleblowers, which is a good thing that we're finding more out what's going on. Here's another big story that's been in the news the last few days with the Houthis. And they are, again, partners with Iran. They're from Yemen. They have had different things with Israel. And one of the things, though, with the Houthis, which is dangerous, is they're kind of like ragtag fighters. You know, they took over a part of Yemen. They don't care if they die. They're very tough fighters. They fight, you know, mountain type fighting and different stuff, guerrilla warfare, and they're really, really hard to beat, you know. And now, just today, they basically have taken over a major port and they're fighting the Saudis beside their own government there. And they take over a major port where the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, which is on the other side of the Strait of Hormuz. So now you have both sides being blocked. And that's one of the things that is touting oil prices going up, is this fighting is going on over there, and the Houthis are taking some major positions in that country. Over here it says, alarm bells ring as global food prices hit 222 highs. Perfect storm strokes new inflation shock. Today inflation numbers came out. They were high, and they're blocking them there. They're much higher than what they're putting there, and they're going to get higher. For many reasons, you know, not only because of the oil prices, which makes it, of course, either, I think it was yesterday that diesel hit the highest it ever been. It's over $6 a gallon. That's what all the trucks use as diesel fuel. But remember, not only does everything run, you know, everything you're buying, everything in the world economy is going on fuel and trucks and transportation. But, you know, also, It's moving this stuff, you know, and holding it in everything that deals with oil and crack prices on diesel and what it takes to move diesel from one spot to another. It all adds into it. And it all does not look very good. With putting some of this stuff together that I've been putting together for the feast on World News, I'm also been studying a little more of the El Nino, and wow. I mean, this is really, really, that El Nino is shocking. And what they're saying with the El Nino and the one that hit in the 1800s, how many millions of people that died from starvation, and they're expecting it way, way worse this time. And now they said it's basically 100% because we were already in it. We already started it. So we will see with that. But food prices going up too. And here's another one, surging tanker rates signal a deepening global energy crisis. This one talking about the tanker rates for moving things and moving tankers and, you know, insurance costs. You know, it all comes into it, and it is not a pretty picture. But I think that's all I'm going to go into right now on World News, because we have a big study tonight, and part of the study is actually World News, because Yom Teruah is a day of world news. You know, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is very interesting because it is the first day of the seventh month. And before I get into tonight, I'm basically going to get into the reasons why trumpets are blown and what happens with the Feast of Trumpets. But before that, I want to get into another thing that happened 2,000 years ago, was Yeshua was born on the Feast of Trumpets. And very interesting. He was born in the year 3 BC. And do you know what date that was? That year, because every year, remember, the Yahweh's holy days never fall on the Roman calendar days every year the same. So you could have Passover one year on April 4th, and the next year could be on April 28th, and the next year can be on April 22nd. And the next year can be on April 14th. It always changes because, you know, the Roman calendar is different than the Hebrew calendar. But in the year Yeshua was born, on Yom Teruah that year, it actually fell on September 11th. So here we are today. It's a very rare occurrence. It doesn't happen that often. But we are really on the anniversary of Yeshua's birth on both calendars. So let's go to Revelation 3. I'm sorry, Revelation 12. And starting in verse 1 and 2. And a great sign was seen in the heavens. A woman having been clothed with the sun, and the moon was underneath her feet. And on her head a crown of 12 stars, and having a babe in her womb, and she cried, being in labor, and having birth pains to deliver. So this happened. It only happens once every 7,000 years. And this happened on September 23rd, 2017. But something very similar to this, it happened a little bit different than Yeshua's birth that happened in 2017. But this sign, the same type of sign, very similar, happened on the day of Yeshua's birth. So just want to read this here to you. And during that time, actually for 18 months, and this is coming from Ernest Martin's book, The Story That Astonished the World. For 18 months, there were different conjunctions and different signs that were happening, starting with, I believe it was August 3 BC to December 2 BC. And it talks about conjunctions of Jupiter and Venus, and some of these being so close that you could not even tell that, it was two different. It looked like one big bright star at that point. And we know that one of these conjunctions would have been what the shepherds in the field saw, you know, as the star of Bethlehem, and also with the Magi that came saw there. So Revelation 12, which I just read here, was September 11, 3 BC at sunset, exactly when Yeshua was born. The sun was in the midsection, the moon was under the feet, and the woman, you know, the Betula, the virgin, was holding barley in one hand, from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, and a twig in the other, from Isaiah 11:1. You know, a shoot will go out from the stump of Jesse. So the birth of Messiah was anticipated since the fall of Adam and Eve. And that's a whole study right there. But Yahweh knew. Yahweh even prophesied to Abraham in Genesis 15 about the signs in the heavens. And Abraham believed it. Abraham believed as Yahweh went through the Maseroth and showed him the Maseroth. And it says that Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, these things are signs in the heavens. They've been there for thousands of years. Yahweh put them there from creation. And it does show us they are signs. So I do believe that this year, Yom Teruah falling on September 11th is a big sign, because I do think that we are going into a major year. Only Yahweh knows exactly what's going to happen. But it really looks like we are heading into the midst of a big prophetic year. And we know that although the civil calendar, you know, the beginning of the normal year starts with Aviv 1, the first new moon after the equinox. But we know that the agricultural calendar is with the fall. That's when the agricultural calendar happens. So the first day of the seventh month starts the fall holy days. And these are markers, you know, they're markers. For the Jewish people, they have certain things that they do, like they will not pick the harvest fruit until after today. And, you know, certain things are tradition that doesn't necessarily say it in scripture, but they are traditions. But again, they've lived for thousands of years there, you know, in the atmosphere of, you know, the Hebrew calendar and the biblical calendar, and, you know, how the weather patterns that happen at that time of the year. So let's go now to Leviticus 23, and let's go into the day and the meaning of the day. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. It says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, here we are, on the first of the month, here we are, a holy day Sabbath shall be to you a memorial acclamation of the resounding of trumpets, a holy gathering. You shall do no laborious work, and you shall bring a fire offering to Yahweh. So, memorial zikron, literally, that's why it's called Yom Teruah, the day of, and it's technically, Teruah doesn't mean trumpet, although trumpets and shofars are implied everywhere with this day, and there are blowing of it. But it actually is to make a clamor, a shouting, an acclamation. So, and I've said this, I've given messages just on this, because when Yeshua returns, there's going to be a lot of shouting. There's going to be the people that are waiting for him, that are going to be singing and joyful and screaming and yelling and clapping and so happy. But there's going to be most of the rest of the world that doesn't want him to come. And is going to fight against him, that is going to be screaming and, like the Bible says, gnashing of teeth and, basically scared out of their wits. So that's why it's a day of clamoring, and depending on what side of the trumpet you stand on will be what you'll be doing in that time. So there's one scripture that talks about this day, and that is Psalm. Well, there are more than one, but this is one of the scriptures that talk about this day. Psalm 81. And, you know, there's been calendar issues. Praise Yahweh, in the last couple of years we haven't had much. Most of the people in our congregation, they read my calendar book. They believe it. It's pretty simple. But through the years, I have had different discussions and, with different people about the calendar and how did the calendar start, and, you know, does it start with the month, do the months start with the crescent moon, or do they start with the conjunction? And what I say is, for every single doctrine, go over the 27 lessons, there is not one doctrine that Yahweh has in Scripture that he doesn't give us at least one clear Scripture. One clear Scripture that there's no way, like the Sabbath day, there's just no way that you can, you know, misconstrue what he's saying. And then you work from the inside out. You take the clearest Scripture, and then you build with the other Scriptures that may not be as clear, but when you understand the clear one, the other ones will make clear. So here's one of these, right? When you're looking at this, and this is definitely talking about Yom Teruah, it says, blow the ram's horn in the new moon. Here we are. That's why I just blew that when we started. On the covered moon on our feast day. The word keseh literally means covered. It's the same word that's used for like a garbage can lid, a cover. So it's the covered moon. So the new moon is the covered moon, meaning the dark moon. So it's not a sliver moon. It's the dark moon. There is no light. It's the covered moon. So blow the ram's horn in the new moon on the covered moon on our feast day. So it's got to be conjunction. The other thing that logically would tell you is this is a commanded holy day. It's a commandment. It's a Sabbath. It's a commandment not to work. So don't you think, would Yahweh command you something and not tell you when to do it? It's like a parent saying, okay, Johnny, you got it. I'm going to tell you something. Now, this is the most important thing. If there's nothing else in your life that you remember, you better remember this, because your life depends on it. You have to press this button, and if you don't press the button, the house is going to blow up. Now, don't you think the parent would tell him when to press the button? Of course he would. So, would Yahweh command us, this is a Sabbath, don't work on this day, and then, for the people that are keeping the crescent, you don't know till how long, a couple hours after sunset, whether you see the crescent or not. So how can you prepare? So the sun is setting, right? And they still don't know if it's the holy day or not, because they got to wait. Now an hour goes by, 2 hours goes by, no crescent. Okay, false alarm. It's going to be tomorrow night. Yahweh doesn't work that way. Yahweh is not the author of confusion. So right there alone should tell you there is no way, it is not Yahweh's pattern. He would never command you to do something, and now it's sunset, and you still don't know if that crescent is coming up or not. So there is no scripture, not one, in the entirety of the Bible that ever says that the month starts at a crescent moon. It just doesn't. There's nothing that says that it does. It comes from tradition when they were in Babylon. It came out of Babylon. They took that with them. But there is a scripture, I just read it to you, that says that the new moon on the feast day, which we're keeping right now, is the covered moon. It's a conjunction. So there's other scriptures too I can go to, but I'm not, because that's not. But just to show you that this is showing about Yom Teruah, it's showing about Feast of Trumpets, and here we are, that it is proving that it is definitely on the covered moon. Look the word up for yourself, the word Kesey, it is covered moon. So, like we said, it's also the day of Yeshua's birth, which makes it a very exciting day because of, you know, Revelation 13:8 talks about the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. So Yahweh and Yeshua knew when he created the earth without his spirit in man that they were not going to succeed, and Yeshua was going to have to follow through with what he needed to do. And he did it. So praise Yahweh for that. So now let's go to Numbers 10. And let's see, why are trumpets blown in Scripture? Numbers 10, starting in verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver for yourself. We used to have them, it's when we kept Sukkot in Jerusalem. We had two silver trumpets that we had there that we'd have. And we would blow them. You shall make them of hammered work, and they shall be for you to the calling of the congregation, for the causing the camps to pull up stakes. And when they blow with them, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the door of the tent of meeting. And if they blow with one, then the rulers, the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall assemble to you. And when you blow an alarm, the camps that lie on the east shall, on the east side, shall then pull up stakes. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side will pull up stakes. They shall blow in along for their journeys. But when the assembly is gathered, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for a never-ending statute throughout your generations. And when you go into battle in your land against the foe distressing you, then you shall blow with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies. And in the day of your gladness, and in your appointed times, and in your new moons, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings, over your sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be to you for a memorial before your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. So, these are the four reasons why trumpets are blown, and we will go over each of them now in this study. So we said, number one, I already read you the scripture in Psalm 81:3, to announce a new month. Blow the trumpet in the new moon, you know, at the covered moon on your holy day, talking about the first day of the seventh month. It is the only holy day that falls on the first day of the month. So it has to be talking about the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah. You know, it's very interesting that the calendar, just getting back to the calendar for a second of Yahweh, it goes back more than 3,000 years to the Samaritans, right? And some of you that might be listening to this may have been with us. We visited the Samaritan priest. He's a friend of mine up there in Mount Gerizim many times. And they also keep the conjunction calendar. And the interesting part is that the Jews were expelled from the land for many, many years and hundreds of years. But the Samaritans never were. So they've been up there all along. And they kept the original calendar, and they're Levites. Some of them are Levites up there, and a really neat place that they have up there in Mount Gerizim. So, first reason to blow the trumpet, like we said, is to announce new month. Number two, second reason to blow the trumpet is to announce warning of danger. To announce warning of danger. Let's go to Ezekiel 2. I will read the first seven verses. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And the Spirit entered into me as he spoke to me, and he made me stand on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations, right? They're in diaspora at this point. To the rebelling ones who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. And the sons are stiff of face and hard of heart. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, So says Adonai Yahweh. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yea, they shall know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them and their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are with you, and though you are living among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious. So it's really interesting because, like I said, here it is Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel is writing right after and during, you know, the Babylonian captivity, but he's starting to write the book 573 after the temple was already destroyed. And the sons of Israel have already been in diaspora, you know, for almost a couple hundred years at that point, you know, 170 years, whatever it is, something like that. And he's telling, you know, son of man, go to the nations, to the sons of Israel in the nations. And I believe this is end time, that this is speaking to the end time. Message to the Israelites living in the nations, time of riding Israel out of the land for more than 150 years. So Yahweh is warning the people. He's warning them then at that point, and he's warning them now in the end time. Let's go to next chapter, chapter 3, and verse 4 through 11. He says, and he said to me, Son of man, go, come to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of deep lip and different of language, but to the house of Israel in the diaspora. Not too many people of deep lip and a different language, whose words you cannot hear. If I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. For all the house of Israel is strong of forehead and hard of heart. Behold, I have made your face strong over against their faces, and your forehead strong over against their foreheads. I have made your forehead as an adamant harder than flint. Do not fear them, and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. And he said to me, Son of man, all my words which I speak to you, receive into your heart, and hear with your ears, and go. Come to the exiles, to the sons of Israel, and speak to them, and say to them, So says Adonai Yahweh, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. So I'm just kind of thinking to myself, is Yahweh saying that he's made their forehead adamant harder than flint? And last week when we were out in a restaurant in a little, you know, takeout place, I didn't see the window. It was cleaned really good, and I walked right into it with my forehead. And praise Yahweh that he made our foreheads hard as flint, you know. But wow, I'm thinking of that as I'm reading this. And I hope, though, it's not like he's saying here. As far as his word, we don't want a forehead as hard as flint. But this is talking about pride and self-willed, unsubmissive spirit rampant to Israelites in diaspora. So we're seeing it. Yahweh saw it then. We're seeing it in the end time. I'll just read one more verse over here. And same chapter, rather. A couple more verses in 16 through 21. He says, And it happened at the end of 7 days, even it happened that the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. In my saying to the wicked, Surely you will die. And you do not warn him, and you do not speak to warn the wicked in his wicked way to save his life. But the wicked shall die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hand. And you, because you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his way, he, the wicked, shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And when the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, should not be remembered. But I will require his blood at your hand. But you, because you warned him, the righteous, so that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, surely he will live, because he is warned, and you have delivered your soul. So we are commanded. I'm going to talk about this more tomorrow. You know, to warn the people, to warn the people of their sins. And that's part of the warning of danger, right? When you're talking about the blowing of the trumpets and the warning with the blowing of the trumpet, part of it is danger, and the danger is, you know, the people that are sinning and what they're doing, everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. Ezekiel 6. Verse 1, it happened the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of Adonai Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be ruined, and your pillars shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain before your idols. And I will put the dead bodies of the sons of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. In all your dwelling places, the cities will be laid waste, and the high places will be deserted, so that your altars may be laid waste and become guilty, and that your idols may be broken and brought to an end, and your pillars will be cut down, and your works wiped out, and the slain will fall in your midst, and you will know that I am Yahweh. So Yahweh is over here. He's, you know, the idols, the idolatry they had back then, and the idolatry that we have now. And Yahweh is talking about punishing them for it, and that they're going through what they're going through. Look at Israel now. For several years, they've been going through probably the hardest time they've ever went through since they've been a nation. And it's because they've turned from Yahweh's Torah the same way the Israelites in diaspora. Look how many hundreds of millions of people that have Israelite heritage. And also in the diaspora, they're not following. So, true repentance has to bring radical change. Let's go to Matthew 19. True repentance has to bring radical change. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. He said, and it says, and behold, coming near, one said to him, to Yeshua, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one Yahweh. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which? And Yeshua said, you shall not commit murder, nor commit adultery, nor steal, nor give false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, these are the Ten Commandments. The young man said to him, all these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Yeshua said to him, if you desire to be perfect, go sell your property and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But having heard the word, being grieved, the young man went away, for he had many possessions. And Yeshua said to his disciples, truly I say to you that a rich man will with great difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a heavy rope to pass through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples were exceedingly astonished when they heard this saying. Who then is able to gain eternal life? But having looked at them, Yeshua said to them, with men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible. Then answering, Peter said to him, behold, we left all things and followed you. What indeed will we have? And Yeshua said to them, truly I say to you, you who have followed me in this world, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you also will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who left houses and brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for the sake of my name shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So true repentance must bring a radical change of life, you know. And what are we sacrificing for the kingdom? You know, you look at the 12 apostles here saying they gave up everything. Remember, you don't hear much about it in here. We do a little bit, we see later, you know, but they were married, most of them, had children, you know, had families, and they sacrificed a lot for the kingdom of Yahweh. And we are commanded to come out of the world, Romans 8. Romans 8, there's got to be that change of life, and Yom Teruah is really a great time to really, because of the prophetic meaning of the day and the beginning of the holy days and You know, it starts what's called the 10 days of awe, you know, the 10 days going to Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, really, the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Atonement with Yahweh. So it really is the beginning of a time now for these 10 days where we really should be looking into our life, just like we do with Passover, and seeking where change has to be. So Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah who do not walk according to flesh, but according to Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Yeshua Messiah, set me free from the law of sin and death, praise Yahweh. For the Torah being powerless, and that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, condemns sin to the flesh, right? So what is he saying? That the Torah can tell you right from wrong, but it can't change the heart. So that the righteous demand of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. For the ones that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh, and the ones according to Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity toward Elohim, hatred. For it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, and it is impossible to be so. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Elohim. So this is what repentance and change is all about. You know, that it's coming out of the world so that we can please Yahweh. And we know that, like Yeshua said, it's impossible with man, but all things are possible with Yahweh. Romans 3, if we go back a couple of chapters here, verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. It says, according as it has been written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is not one understanding, there is not one seeking Yahweh. All turned away, they became worthless together. Not one is doing goodness, not so much as one. So praise Yahweh for his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his forgiveness. But do we realize we need it? Are we taking it for granted in our life every day? You know, and as Yom Kippur is coming, we really should be thinking about it. Because we need that grace in our life. And I think in a society where people are so much into freedom and personal freedom and all this stuff in the Laodicean era, that we really don't meditate as much as we need to on this scripture here, that all have turned away. You know, that without Yeshua's sacrifice, without the great sacrifice he did to pay the penalty of our sins, there'd be no starting point. You know, yes, we have to bear fruit. Yes, Yeshua is going to reward us forever for the things we're doing. But entrance into that kingdom is only by his mercy and his great sacrifice for paying the penalty of our sins. So we have to put on humility for this, right? No one is good. You know, we have to be humble when we look at the state of affairs here in Romans 3. And to think about it, because also today in the world we live in, Laodicean era, many people get offended. And, you know, people that get offended, it's pride. It's pride, because why should we be getting offended at anything? You know, we should be in such a spirit, a constant spirit of appreciation for what Yahweh did in our life. You know, like it says in the Psalm, you know, Psalm 119, nothing can offend us. And if we are being offended, we have to think to ourselves, you know, are we really embracing the forgiveness and the grace as much as we should? The other thing I say is repentance is an ongoing process, right? So it starts at our baptism, but it doesn't end there. It's an ongoing process. And I've said this many times, you know, don't just think, is something sin, but think, is it holy? So many times we could be doing things that aren't technically under the category of sin, and sometimes they are. But is it holy? Is it something that's kadosh? Is it something that's set apart to Yahweh? So all of this comes under the announcement, the warning of danger that's here. Luke 7 and verse 36. And we really have to, like I said, as Yom Kippur is coming, we have to really, really meditate and think about that spirit of appreciation for what Yahweh did in our life. I mean, the world today is really, really so many. Just this year, there's been so many storms and floods and all kinds of earthquakes, all kinds of horrible things that have happened, and wars, people being killed in, you know, in different areas. And for most of us, you know, we go to bed every night safe. We have food on our table every day, and we have the word of Yahweh. You know, we have that peace of mind that surpasses all of understanding, and we should be so thankful for that every day of our life. You know, and be really preparing for our great job we're going to be doing when Yeshua returns very soon. You know, of, like I said, being part of the solution, not part of the problem, and be going to these people out in the world that are suffering and helping them, and helping them to change the world going back to Eden. So Luke 7, verse 36 says, "And a certain one of the Pharisees asked him, Yeshua, that he eat with him. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined. And behold, a woman who was a sinner in the city, knowing that he reclined in the Pharisee's house, taking an alabaster vial of ointment, and stood behind him and was crying at his feet. And she began washing his feet with her tears, and then wiping with the hair of her head. And she was kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. And when that Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he reasoned within himself and said, that if this man was a prophet, he would realize who she is and what her reputation is. That woman, she is a sinner, that who had touched him. And answering, Yeshua said to the man, Simon, I have a thing to say to you. And he said, Speak, Rabbi. He said, There were two debtors to a certain creditor. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. But because they did not have a thing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Then which of them do you say will love him the most? And answering, Simon said, I suppose the one whom he gave freely, I suppose the one to whom he freely forgave the most. And he said to them, You have judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped off with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, from when I entered, did not stop fervently kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil of incense. For I say to you, because her sins that are forgiven her are many, she has loved much. But he that is forgiven little loves him little." So, how much love is in our heart? You know, how much forgiveness is in our heart? Because the more that we're embracing Yahweh's forgiveness in our life, the more love we're going to have in our life, and the more peace we're going to have in our life. So the end time says, because, you know, iniquity abounds, the love of many is waxing cold. And we can't let that happen. You know, we have to make sure that our love isn't waxing cold and it's abounding, you know, because of the love that Yeshua has in our life. Joel 2 in verse 12. Because, you know, it is a time of warning, and Yom Teruah is a time of warning, like we're going over here, the blowing of the trumpet in the morning. But it's also an exciting time because it's a time for forgiveness. It's a time for change. It's a time for almost like, you know, on Yom Kippur, the Jews read a book of the Bible each holy day. What is the holy day they read? Yom Kippur, the most holy day of the year. What would you think? Would you think that, wow, they must read Exodus, or they must read Deuteronomy, or, you know, or they must read the Psalms? You know what book they read on Yom Kippur? They read the book of Jonah, you know? So, wow, the book of Jonah, because when Jonah went to Nineveh, the people repented. They repented. They changed. And that's the exciting part now, that yes, bad times are coming, but if we take it serious and we just will admit where we're wrong and turn from our sins, Yahweh is great to forgive us. And this scripture is about that. Joel 2 and verse 12. He says, "Yet even now turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with wailing, declares Yahweh. Yea, tear your heart and not your robes, and turn to Yahweh your Elohim. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he pities concerning the evil. Who knows if he will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind him, a food offering and a drink offering for Yahweh your Elohim. Blow a shofar in Zion," right? Feast of trumpets. "Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Gather the elders. Gather the children and those who suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. We are at that time now in history that this is happening, where we are getting ready for the wedding supper. And our job is making our garments white so that we will be there. Let the priests, ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, have pity on your people, O Yahweh, and do not give your inheritance to shame, for a proverb among those of the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their Elohim? Then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and will have pity on his people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied with it. And I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations, right? Sukkot, the harvest time, the feast of the grain and the wine and the oil. So praise Yahweh for that, that he's giving us opportunity, but it's a time for total surrender, you know? And like I always say, the Laodicean is offended, he's not convicted. So we have to make sure that we are convicted, that we're convicted. And like I said, the time between trumpets and Yom Kippur is the 10 days of awe, the 10 days of repentance. And in the Jewish religion, they believe if someone doesn't repent during this time, they're lost. You know, of course, they don't understand Yeshua and forgiveness. But even in New Testament beliefs, there is a time, you know, the unpardonable sin, there is a time where somebody will blaspheme the Spirit of grace so much, like it talks about in Hebrews 10, 26 through 32, that their mind just becomes so corrupted that they never will turn back. So that's a scary time. We don't want to get there. So that's the second point, announcing, you know, time of warning. And the third reason for blowing of the trumpet, like we read in Numbers 10, is to proclaim the inauguration of a king. And that's why the Feast of Trumpets is such an exciting day, because it's about the return of Yeshua. He was born on this day, and he's returning on this day. Praise Yahweh for that. 1 Kings 1 and verse 32. 1 Kings 1 and verse 32, and this is with King Solomon, who was a type of Yeshua. And it says, and King David said, call Zadok the priest for me, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came in before the king. And the king said to them, take with you the servants of your master, and you shall cause my son Solomon to ride on my mule and cause him to go down to Gihon, the Gihon spring. Where is this? In the city of David. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet shall anoint him there as king over Israel. And you shall blow with the ram's horn and shout, let King Solomon live. Right? What are they doing? They're blowing with the ram's horn. And you shall come up after him and let him come and sit on my throne, and he shall reign in my place. For I have appointed him ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. So says Yahweh, the Elohim of my master the king. As Yahweh has been with my master the king, so shall he be with Solomon, and shall make his throne greater than the throne of my master King David. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went out and caused Solomon to ride on King David's mule and caused him to go to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took the horn of oil out of the tabernacle. Where was that? The tabernacle of David, right? Where we've been many times. And anointed Solomon. And they blew with the ram's horn, and all the people shouted, let King Solomon live. And all the people came up after him. And the people were piping with pipes and rejoicing with great joy. And the earth was torn with their sound. Wow. So again, proclaiming the inauguration of a king. And what happens when Yeshua returns this time? The same thing is going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed, right? Not everyone's going to be dead by the time Yeshua returns. Some will still be alive. But we all will change at that point. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye at the last trumpet, right? That's why the Feast of Trumpets, because there's seven trumpets. The last one is Yeshua returning. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we all will be changed. Praise Yahweh for that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. He says, for we say this to you in the word of Elohim. that we, the living, who remain to the coming of our master, will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep, right? Those who died. Because the master himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and with the trumpet of Yahweh. And the dead in Messiah will rise again first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our master in the air. And so we will always be with our master. So then comfort each other with those words. And it's going to be have to be one of the scariest things in the world. When that day comes, first the dead will be raised up. And us, the living, will be watching. But as you start to see the other people going up to meet Yeshua, and you're standing flat on the ground, that will be the scariest time in somebody's life, because they're going to know they didn't make it. So you don't want to get to that point. You want to make sure that you are faithful. You want to make sure you're doing the work. You want to make sure you're putting Yahweh first. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh cherub trumpeted, and there were great rumblings of thunder, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become our Elohim's, even of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Praise Yahweh for that. So, third reason for blowing a trumpet, proclaim the inauguration of a king, and that's going to happen very, very soon. We are in those times, and I'm telling you, a corner has changed. Something has changed with this year. We are going into a new time period now, and it's not going to be a very long time period. That's why I say Yahweh has put an open door before us for preaching the good news in the Matthew 24, but that open door is not going to be there that much longer, and we got to use it while we have it. And number four, the last reason for blowing of the trumpet is giving praise. Giving praise. Psalm 98. Some of the songs we sing, like the Days of Elijah, you know, where we let the trumpet call. But such a beautiful time when we're singing and praising Yahweh. Psalm 98. One through nine. A psalm. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wondrous things. His right hand, his holy arm, has saved for him. Yahweh has revealed his Yeshua to the eyes of the nations. He unveiled his righteousness. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen Aleph Tav, Yeshua, from our Elohim. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Break out and rejoice and sing praise. Sing praise to Yahweh with the lyre and with the lyre in the voice of the song. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before Yahweh the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness of it, the world and those who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the heights shout for joy together. Before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people in uprightness. So, wow, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, we are praising Yahweh. Psalm 150. Psalm 150. 1 through 6. Hallelujah! Praise El in his holy place. Praise him in the expanse of his might. Praise him in his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him on the sounding cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise Yah. Hallelujah. Wow. Praise him for that. Praise Yahweh. And the last scripture is Revelation 8, 1 through 6. Revelation 8, 1 through 6. And he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven cherubs who stood before Elohim, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another cherub came and stood on the altar having a golden censer. And many types of incense were given to him that he should give them with the prayers of all the saints on the golden throne, on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the cherub before Elohim. And the cherub took the censer and filled it with the fire on the altar and cast it onto the earth. And sounds and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes occurred. And the seven cherubs, having the seven trumpets, prepared themselves that they might trumpet. And the first cherub trumpeted, and hail and fire mixed with blood occurred. And it cast onto the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned down, and all the green grass was burned. So the seven trumpets having the seven cherubs having the seven trumpets prepared themselves that they might trumpet. And like we said, Yeshua comes back at that seventh trumpet. And this is the day of what it represents. So, wow, what an exciting day. And I don't know, I feel so excited, almost more, I think, than any Feast of Trumpets, because we are 1 year closer to it. 1 year closer, and it's like you can almost feel it happening with all the things going on in the world. And we see the stage being set for Yahweh's word to be fulfilled. And praise Yahweh that we have a part of it. You know, we are here not just to be spectator believers, but we are here to bring that good news. We are here to help to bring salvation to others. And it's a human-to-human thing. You know, it's not just going out and, you know, whatever, making a sign or something, which is fine when we have to do that. But it's actually human-to-human that we can actually change another human's life and help them to also receive the wonderful salvation and have the joy that we have in our life. So let's think about that as the Feast of Trumpets is here. Exactly 2 weeks, we will be opening up at Sukkot with all our brethren this year. Like I said, we have our biggest group coming to Jordan in the underground congregation. So let's all be praying. Let's be praying for all our brethren around the world who will be keeping these feast days, these next few weeks. Let's really be thinking about these 10 days of Boa and Yom Kippur that will be coming. And like I said, Yahweh willing, I will see you tomorrow morning, and we will be talking more about the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets and what it is. Praise Yahweh. Chag Sameach. And Shabbat Shalom.